Good morning. My name is Matt Hall, and I'm the Director of Youth Ministries here at West Valley Presbyterian Church. We're so grateful that you could join us this morning.
Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we gather together this morning to celebrate as a community of believers, to thank you for all that we have and all that we are. This life is truly a gift from you, a gift that we can never fully repay. Though Jesus' life shows us the way, we fall short too many times. We recognize that you have given us grace in the cross of your Son, as well as grace to live every day in the power of your Spirit. Please give us the strength, the wisdom, the perseverance, and the courage to do your will and not necessarily take the expedient or popular pathway. This may be a difficult and stressful time for some who struggle with the loss of loved ones, unemployment or underemployment issues, sickness, and or general depression. Please, Lord, give them your indwelling presence of hope for a better tomorrows and help each one of us show your love and compassion to others as you have shown your love and compassion to us. Let us be your light in the midst of a dark world that exemplifies the love of Jesus. We pray you will be with many members of our church who are experiencing troubled times right now. Be with them. Let your Spirit strengthen their resolve and let our words and deeds show that we care about and support them every day. Lord Jesus, be with our men and women serving in our armed forces. Help keep them safe and remind them that you are always near. Lord, we pray for your continued blessing on our church family. Help us to remain a friendly, welcoming, and trusting body of believers. Let those who visit this place quickly learn that we not only value your word, but we live it daily. Our prayer and our hope is to be more Christ-like and to be an example of what the Christian faith is really all about, most certainly a continuing work in progress. Please continue to bless those who serve this church in leadership roles. Grant them your wisdom and understanding in their decision-making. Grant them a unity of purpose and help them seek your glory above all else. We also pray for our country's leaders. We constantly hearing words of criticism. We ask that you guide them and give them positive words to help our nation. We are one nation under God, our Lord and Savior. Father, as we see calamities around us, let us remember that you are still working out your purposes, that you have not promised we will be free from difficulty, but that you use difficulties to make us more like you. We undergo times of difficulty and we struggle to pray. Help us to remember how your Son taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
So today is mine and Tracy's 15-day anniversary. So I know Pat said I was supposed to be talking on the Ascension, but I thought after 15 days I have so much wisdom that I would like to impart to you all that I think I'll be preaching on marriage. No, Tracy and I, we want to thank you for all the advice, the support, the encouragement and the prayer as we've moved from dating to engagement and now into this exciting journey of marriage. This church community has been a tremendous support to us, and we're so grateful for you all. Today, we actually will continue our series based on the Tim Keller book, Encounters with Jesus. We started this in the spring, and we've slowly been moving through, and I believe today concludes Encounters with Jesus. You can continue to have encounters with him, of course. Just, we're done with the book. In our scripture this morning, it comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. After he said this, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The disciples were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." We take the ascension for granted. If you've been in the church for any length of time, you get to this verse and you nod your head and you go, "Yes, I understand that. Yes, ascension, of course." And we react to these scripture verses the same way we'd react if a child let go of a balloon and it ended up going behind a cloud. No big deal. This is kind of a big deal. You're talking about a person, a man, rising up without the help of a hot air balloon, without the help of like a lot of helium balloons tied to him, no wings, no like rocket. Just, he ascends. What does that communicate? Why did Jesus leave in that way? Oftentimes when I look at my life or I look at scripture, I'm trying to figure out, why did Jesus do that? Like, why didn't he do it some other way? Often I think I have a better idea, but for whatever reason, Jesus seems to do things his own way. And this is one of those things that he does his own way. And I think he does it this way because it communicates something. Christ ascends because he's actually ascending to something greater than just the clouds. Keller points out that when we use the word ascension or ascend for people, we use it kind of carefully. Like, I don't ascend a ladder. I mean, I could, but that just sounds really pompous, right? Or I could ascend up a flight of stairs, but that's also equally pompous. In fact, we generally reserve the word ascend for pompous occasions. So I was trying to think of a pompous occasion where it would be an appropriate use of the word ascend. And then I thought, coronation ceremony. Oh, so many years ago, Queen Elizabeth ascended to the throne. And that sounds more appropriate, right? She ascended to the throne. She ascended to power. No longer a princess, but now Queen of England. Now, if you watch the coronation ceremony, which I most definitely did not, I was not born yet, she actually ascends a flight of stairs or several steps to get up there, just like Tracy and I ascended steps to get to the chancel for our wedding ceremony. And something strange happens up there, right? She took a seat and suddenly became queen. Tracy and I, we ascended an altar, and then somewhere in that wedding ceremony, we became man and wife, which is sort of a mystery, right? And so Christ, when he ascends, he's ascending into not just the heaven, but he's also ascending into power. He's ascending into a new kingdom. We call Jesus the King of the Jews, right? But he's not just King of Israel. When he ascends, it actually teaches us that he is now King of everything. It shows us that he, Jesus, is King of everything. Of the entire universe. He actually is no longer just man, but he returns back into his holiness, into his fully steps into his divinity, and he embodies that God-man more fully as he sits on a heavenly throne and becomes a heavenly king who manages not just a little section of Galilee or wherever he is on earth at the moment, but now he manages everything. He rules over everything from a heavenly throne. Matthew 26:64 says it this way. "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Or later on in Acts chapter 2, verses 33, it says this. exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, but he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Jesus is taking a throne, and it's not just the throne of Israel. It's not equivalent to the throne of England. It is a cosmic throne. I like how Paul puts it in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. He raised Christ from the dead, God did, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Christ ascends to communicate to us that he is king of everything. His ascension is his coronation ceremony. But it's more than that. It's more than that. It's more personal than that. Tim Keller brings us to the empty tomb. John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So after the crucifixion of Christ, after he's interred in that tomb in the garden, Mary goes to that place where he lies. And she goes and she finds that the tomb is empty. He hasn't ascended yet, but we have an empty tomb. And for Mary, she's grieving just like anybody would after losing a loved one. She loved Jesus. And for her, going to his tomb was an opportunity for her to be close to him again. To stand beside her friend, even though he was dead, just being close to him, feeling his presence. So you can imagine her distress when the tomb was empty. Later on in John 20, verse 11, it says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' She responds, 'They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended to the Father.'" So reading in between the lines, it seems like when she realizes that gardener is Jesus, she reaches for him and she goes to grab him. And Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not ascended to the Father." Some people read this and they think that Jesus was too holy right now. This is his post-resurrection body. He's too holy for Mary to touch him. But Tim Keller points out there's a problem with this. Pretty soon, Jesus is going to invite Thomas to touch him. So why is Mary being turned away, but Thomas is invited to touch Jesus? We get a clue in what Mary actually says. So, or what Jesus actually says. So when he says, do not hold on to me, the language there isn't just to hold on to. The word he uses means to hold on to tight. Hold on to tight. You see, Mary lost Jesus once. She's not going to lose him again. The fact that Jesus is back, Mary is not going to let him go. She's going to hold on to him tight. Just like you would any treasure you lost. And so when Jesus says, don't hold on to me, he's saying, don't hold on to me too tightly. Because I have not yet ascended to the Father. What does this ascension have to do with holding on to him? Is he like afraid that if she holds on and he ascends, like she's going to go up with him? I don't think that's what's going on here. When Tracy and I were on our honeymoon in Hawaii, we saw a demonstration of a Tahitian wedding ceremony. And it was pretty ridiculous, but cool at the same time. But at the end of the wedding ceremony, they wanted us to all stand up if we were married and to renew our vows. So day five, and here we had an opportunity to renew our vows. I was willing, but apparently Tracy was having her doubts about our relationship because she was unwilling to renew our vows. So you can pray for her and encourage her. But the Tahitian wedding vows were beautifully simple. So first, I don't know what he is, the priest, the chief, he looks at the man and he says, will you ever leave your wife? And the appropriate response is, no. Then he looks at the woman and he says, will you ever leave your husband? The appropriate response again is, no. And that's it. That's it. Will you ever leave your wife? No. Will you ever leave your husband? No. Done. There's this idea of permanence there, right? There's also a little bit of an idea of never being alone. Will you ever leave your wife? You see, Mary's looking for that kind of commitment. She's like, Jesus, I don't ever want you to leave. I don't ever want you to leave. Will you ever leave me, Mary? No, you won't, because I'm holding on to you tight. But Jesus knows that, clearly, physically, he's going to have to leave her. But he actually has a plan in place where once he ascends, he actually can honor that Tahitian wedding vow and never leave her. You see, Jesus is limited physically. He can only be in one place at one time. But when Jesus ascends to the throne, part of what happens there is he ascends into the throne, but then he ascends into our heart. You see, Augustine says, you ascended from before our eyes, and we turn back grieving, only to find you in our hearts. Jesus doesn't just ascend to a far-off place. He doesn't leave, which is the mystery of it all. Jesus ascends up into heaven, and he sits on a throne, but then he also sits in our heart. And so for Mary, who longed to be with Jesus always, here she has the opportunity to truly have Jesus with her always, no matter where she is. Mary could be thrown into solitary confinement, but Jesus would still be there. You see, Jesus wanted to offer Mary something better than what she wanted. Mary just wanted a hug. Jesus wanted to abide with her forever. We see this principle in Scripture in a couple of places. Romans 5. Romans 5 says, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we have this idea of like Christ residing in our hearts, the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, that closeness. Romans 8:34 says this, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You see, Christ ascending up to the throne, Christ descending into our hearts, he's now able to intercede for us in ways that he couldn't when he was physically here on earth. Jesus had something better in mind for us. Because of the ascension, we have Jesus. Because of the ascension, we have Jesus. For a lot of us, when we go through struggles, we feel alone. When loved ones are in the hospital, or when our own health is failing, when we're experiencing difficulty in life. My students experience it when they're failing a class, when all their friends have a driver's license, but they failed their test. There's just these moments of loneliness in life. But what Christ offers us is his presence. Christ longs to walk alongside of us. Christ came from heaven to earth to be our friend. And he ascends back into heaven to do that more fully. He ascends into heaven to do that more fully, so that whenever we feel alone, we have him here with us. We have him interceding for us, calling out for us, helping us, encouraging us, guiding us. It's a good thing Mary didn't hold on too tight, because now we all benefit from Christ holding tight to our hearts. Friends, that is the good news of the gospel. Even though we were sinners, even though we have wronged Christ, he pursued us. He died on the cross. He defeated death so that he could be with us. And he ascended into heaven so that he could dwell within us always. What an amazing opportunity. What amazing grace. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you that even though you do things a little differently than we might, the things you do are beautiful. And Father, as confused as those disciples were when you suddenly lifted off of the ground and ascended into the heavens, we thank you that you didn't just disappear behind a cloud, but you reappeared in our hearts. Father, we thank you that you walk alongside of us, that we can hold tightly on to you within us, seeking you out to guide us, to encourage us. Father, we thank you that you can be our friend and that we can never be alone when we have you with us. In your name we pray. Amen. And I'd like to read to you, for the benediction, a little bit of Psalm 110, which is an amazing psalm of King David, who writes, "The Lord says to my Lord, the Lord says to my Lord, God says to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And then later, "The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head." Christians, you have the king residing within you, and he will crush your enemies, and he will bring about goodness in your life. Go today trusting in his goodness, praising his good name. Amen.